All right, let me invite you to take your Bibles, turn back to 2 Thessalonians. Did you pick up the handouts at all last week? This is Irving Jensen's chart on 2 Thessalonians. They're on the table back where the bulletins are. Gives you a nice overview of the three chapters of this little epistle from the Apostle Paul. That's available back there for your edification and interest. And then I also had available for you this sheet. It's an outline of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, but it's an acrostic. And so in 1 Thessalonians, there's five chapters. And what this fellow has done, Huddleston, I think his name is, I have the book on my shelf. He's got one for every book in the Bible. It's amazing. It must have taken a tremendous amount of creativity to do this. But there's five chapters in the book of Thessalonians, and then so he's got a five-letter word, in this case, faith. But then each line gives a synopsis or a summary of the chapter. For example, in 1 Thessalonians, the word faith, chapter 1 is faith of the Thessalonian church. 2 is apostolic labors in Thessalonica. Chapter 3 is investigation of the church's welfare. 4 is true love between Christians. And the fifth chapter is hope in Christ's return. So those give you a chapter content, but then he's done it in a manner that spells out a word, faith. So he's done the same for 2 Thessalonians, which only has three chapters, and he's come up with the word day. Chapter 1, description of the Thessalonians' faith. Chapter 2 is apostasy in the last days. And number 3, yield fruit through work, 2 Thessalonians. So those are back there for you if you want to pick one up. Stick them in your Bible. Just a nice little reference for this little letter. So we began a short sermon series for 2 Thessalonians last week, and we are now in verse 2. And we're going to take a look at the greeting that Paul passes on to this church. If you recall from last week, the outline of the book, 2 Thessalonians, is basically the chapter divisions. And so we gave you this outline last week. Number 1 is Paul's encouragement in persecution. That's chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Paul's encouragement in persecution, chapter 1, 1 to 12. 2, Paul's explanation of the day of the Lord. That's chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. Paul's explanation of the day of the Lord, chapter 2, 1 to 17. And then thirdly, Paul's exhortation to the church. That's chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Paul's exhortation to the church, chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. So we'll follow that major outline for the book in our study. So now we come to chapter 1, and we see four parts in chapter 1, Paul's encouragement in persecution. There's four divisions that we'll take a look at. Number 1 is the greeting in verse 1 and 2. Right? The greeting in verse 1 and 2. Secondly is thanksgiving in verses 3 and 4. Thirdly, encouragement in persecution, verse 5 through 10. And lastly, Paul's prayer for God's blessing in verse 11 and 12. So we'll divide it up into those segments. It'll be a little bit easier to study through. Now, we've already considered the author. Who is the author of this little epistle? The Apostle Paul, along with two colleagues, Silvanus, whose name is also pronounced or also given as Silas in the New Testament. And then, of course, there's Timotheus or Timothy. And so this letter comes from the three of them. And that makes sense because Paul planted the church in Thessalonica when he had Silas and Timothy with him when they had traveled to Thessalonica. So it makes sense that this letter would come from all three of them, although the main author, of course, would be Paul. And beyond that, we understand that this little letter was inspired by the Spirit of God. And so Paul penned the words that the Lord wanted to have penned to send to this church. We also considered the recipient last week who was receiving this letter. And Paul's rather particular here because he refers to them as the Church of the Thessalonians. Right? And I think it's a very careful expression that he has given to them and about them. Because first and foremost in Thessalonica, they were a local church. They were a model local church. And so he's making emphasis on the fact that this was a church in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in Thessalonica. And we took some time to think about the recipients. Now in verse 2 is the greeting itself. And we introduced it last week, but we didn't have time to carry on much further. So tonight we're going to consider the greeting. Verse 2, Paul says, "Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace from God and the Lord Jesus. This is a typical greeting for the Apostle Paul in each of the church epistles that he wrote. Do you know what the church epistles are? Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians. What's next? Okay. And Thessalonians being the last two. So those are usually called church epistles that Paul wrote. The two letters to Timothy, Titus, and Philemon are usually referred to as pastoral epistles. And for Timothy, Paul adds the word mercy in his greeting. But to every church that he writes to, it's always grace and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus. So this is typical, the Apostle Paul. He bestows, in a sense, grace and peace upon this church of the Thessalonians. And these are two powerful and significant blessings there is to bestow. If you're in the Sunday Bible class hour, you're looking at the blessings from the Psalms with Joe in that class. Grace and peace are two powerful and significant blessings that come to us from God, and Paul wants that to be true and real in this Thessalonian church. So we'll take a moment to think about the two words. The word grace is a typical greeting from the Greeks. They would always express grace. The Greek word is charis. And that's a wonderful Greek word, and the translation as grace is also very comely. It's appropriate. It's beautiful. The word peace was the typical greeting from the Jews. The Greek word is irene, but it's a Greek translation of the Hebrew word, anybody? Shalom, right? Peace, shalom. And so what Paul is doing in bestowing grace and peace upon this church is the typical Greek greeting, and there were Greek people in the church, as well as the typical Jewish greeting, because there were also Jews in Thessalonica as well. Not too many of them, but mostly they were Gentiles. So grace and peace would be well known to the church there in Thessalonica. Words of hope, words of blessing to them. So grace is charis. The Greek word is charis. It means unmerited favor, undeserved favor. The lexicons give a whole list of words, English words, that just try and capture what this one Greek word is. So in Thayer's lexicon, he adds, charis is that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, unmerited favor, loving kindness, and goodwill. Our English language is sometimes so boring, isn't it? The Greeks and the Hebrew language is just so expressive. There's so much in each of these terms. So all of those things are to be found and incorporated into this word grace. Joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, loving kindness, unmerited favor, loveliness, beauty, and all of those kinds of things. We often describe grace as getting what we don't deserve, right? That's unmerited favor. God's grace gives to us what is needful, even though we may not yet deserve it. The word grace, just the English word, is found 170 times in our Bible, and it's used throughout. The very first occurrence of the word grace is Genesis 6, verse 8. You know what that verse says? That's it. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the first place in our English Bibles where we find the English word grace. What a wonderful start, it seems to me, because when you think about the times and the life of Noah, the experience that he was going to go through with the flood, we recognize that God's grace provided for him, protected him from that destruction when God brought the flood upon the earth. The word grace is a wonderful word, and it communicates favor and kindness. And certainly we see that in the life of Noah. It's also interesting to look at the last mention of these words. The last mention of the word grace is found in the very last book, the very last verse of the Bible, Revelation 22:21. Which says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen." Right? So from the first book, Genesis, all the way to Revelation, the last book, the very last words in our Bible, grace is to be found, grace is to be commended, and it's a blessing that may be ours. And John, in writing the book of Revelation, ends the whole scriptures with "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And so we acknowledge the importance and the beauty and the blessing of grace in our lives. And then from the beginning to the end, grace permeates all of the scriptures. I didn't take time to count up all of the Bible books that where grace is to be found, but most of the books include grace somewhere in them. Probably the most, at least in my thinking, the most significant reference for grace is to be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So keep your finger here in 2 Thessalonians. Come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 12. Pardon?
2 Corinthians.
Isn't that... Oh. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Of course, this is a most interesting chapter as well. It reveals a lot about the Apostle Paul, but it also reveals much about the grace of God. So I'm going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 12, 2 Corinthians. "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory," Paul says. "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter." Now, how many books have you read, or how many people have you listened to who say, "I died and I went to heaven, and let me tell you about it"? Paul went to the third heaven, to the abode of God, and he says that there were things there that he heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. I don't really believe that people who say they died and went to heaven actually died and went to heaven. I know that medical people say, well, their heart stopped, you know, for hours or whatever. But the mind is a pretty unique part of our creation. And I think there may be some things that people imagine, but certainly not a reality there. And I remember one book that was written about a young boy that had died and gone to heaven, and it turned out that the whole thing was a hoax perpetrated by his father in order to make a book and get some money. And it was all a hoax. It was all fake. So I'm sure that some people believe that it's true, and perhaps the reality of it in their mind at the time makes them think that it's all true. But I don't think anybody's going up to heaven looking around and coming back down to tell what it's like. Paul says that he was there, and he heard things that were not lawful for a man to utter. That's just an aside. Of such one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, say it, read it, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Right? This is the Lord Jesus. It's in red letters, so it's the Lord Jesus speaking here. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Your weakness, Paul, God's strength in you is made perfect through your weakness. And so Paul then says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Why? Grace of God at work in his life, his body, and his experiences. So to me, that's a really significant experience of grace that we see in the Bible, especially in the life of the Apostle Paul. Is grace an appropriate greeting for Thessalonica, do you think? Sure is. It sure is. What would any of us do without the grace of God? We would be sadly missing a most important blessing in our lives. Our lives would be so impoverished if we didn't have the grace of God. Remember Paul said to the Corinthians, I am what I am by the grace of God. So how significant and important it is. Let us not ever take God's grace for granted. Let us never minimize its importance in our lives or in our world. God's grace is to be welcomed, to be thanked for, and to recognize that it comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus is a most significant blessing. I love grace. I love the word grace. It's just something about even saying the word grace that gives almost a blessing. Now, the other part of the greeting is peace. This is the Greek word, as we mentioned, eirene, equivalent to the Hebrew word shalom. Now, we hear shalom and we think peace, but the word shalom expresses a whole lot more than just what we consider as peace. Here's Thayer's lexicon once again. This is a word that expresses tranquility, harmony, concord, security, prosperity, felicity. You know, everything is good. His lexicon states this, makes this statement. Of Christianity, peace is the tranquility tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. We are at peace. And we know that in our salvation, we have peace with God. That's almost to be viewed as a peace treaty, because once we were enemies and God sent his son to be our Savior, die on the cross for our sins, we believe in Jesus, and now that enmity is gone and we have peace with God. And so it's an important characteristic, I suppose, a quality that we should have in our church and in our lives as well. The word peace occurs 429 times in the Bible, 318 of them in the Old Testament, 111 of them in the New. And the first occurrence of the word peace, the English word peace in our Bibles, is Genesis 15:15, which says, "And thou," God speaking to Abram, he says, "thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age." A good old age. You know how old Abraham lived to be? 100, and he lived a number of years after. I forget how many years it is. 140, something like that. Yeah, that's a good old age, isn't it? Every year I start feeling my age more and more, and that's not a good thing. But with the peace of God, that can be a good thing. So that's the first mention of the word peace to Abram. The last mention, guess where? Revelation. Only this time in Revelation 6, verse 4. A very sad verse when you think about it. Revelation 6 is the opening of the seals of the scroll that Christ was given. Chapter 6, verse 4 says, "And there went out another horse that was red." This is the four horsemen of the apocalypse. "Another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." That's the last mention of the word peace in our Bible. This was given for the days of the tribulation when they will come along. The removal of peace occurs in the days of the tribulation at the opening of this seal, and there will be no more peace on earth from that point until Jesus comes again. When he returns in power and glory at a second coming, he comes as the Prince of Peace, to rescue his people Israel, to establish his kingdom on earth, to bring retribution and judgment upon those who had the mark of the beast, and upon Antichrist and the false prophet as well. The Prince of Peace comes and establishes his kingdom, which will be a kingdom of peace, albeit he will rule with a rod of iron, but he will have the peace. So in between the first book, Genesis, the last book, Revelation, once again, there are many wonderful verses in which peace is to be found. One select verse from the Old Testament we sing as our prayer chorus this month, Isaiah 26, verse 3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." You struggle with peace in your life these days? Not a peaceful, very peaceful world that we live in. There's lots of turmoil, chaos, and troubles, but we can still have peace in our lives. And so do you struggle with grace or peace? Maybe you need to check out your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Do you believe that God's grace will give you strength in times of weakness? Say yes. Does your mind wander from being focused or being stayed on Christ? Because if we wander, We'll have a sense of loss of peace in our lives. We need to keep our minds fixed on Christ, our eyes fixed on Christ, minds stayed on him, if we would have his peace in our experience. And may grace and peace be our experience here, today, right now, in this church, in our lives, until Jesus comes again. In the New Testament, there's a wonderful verse that speaks about peace, and that's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. So we can have peace with God through our faith and trust in him, but we can also have the peace of God in our lives as Christians as we pray, as we give our troubles and concerns and needs over to the Lord. Wonderful set of verses. If you're looking for something to do sometime, get out your concordance and trace through the scriptures with the words grace and peace. That'll keep you busy for a little while. Now, secondly, in this chapter is two verses that Paul gives thanksgiving to God for this church, verse 3 and 4. So let's take a look at thanksgiving in verse 3 and 4. Notice he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So wonderful verse of commendation for the Thessalonian believers and their church and the qualities that were embedded in them. But Paul is also quick to give thanks to God for them as well. So notice a couple of things. Number one, Paul states that he is bound to thank God. Bound. He senses an obligation to thank God for this church. And we ask, well, why? Why would you feel bound to give thanks for them? Well, he planted the church. The church has grown over the years. It didn't fizzle out after he left. It had grown. And it excelled in spiritual character and service. It was a model church. And it is all God's doing in their midst. It is important for us, too, to have a sense, I think, of obligation to give thanks to God. What great things God has done for us, even here at Berean. And as we think about our missionaries and other sister churches in town, what God has done through them, it really is an obligation to give him thanks for what he continues to do here and in other places around the world. So as we reflect on them from time to time, and I hope you do, reflect on some of the good things that God has done for us here, what he's done to us, what he's done through us, that we would pause and give him thanks for all of that. Bound to thank God. And interesting image that portrays. Secondly, Paul says that he thanks God once in a while, from time to time, whenever I think about it, whenever the Spirit moves me. He thanks God for them always. Always. That for me is a challenge, right? Paul does that, and it's a challenge, I think, for all of us to have that kind of mindset where we are constantly aware of what's going on in other situations, in our church, other people's lives, and to give God thanks for that. I don't think that Paul is saying this, is just saying this, you know, as a matter of saying something, but that he truly thanked God always for them. They were always in his heart. They were always in his mind. They were in his prayers constantly. They were in his mind all the time. Wasn't an occasional thought, but it was there always. And you might think, well, Paul was a busy guy. How do you keep all of those things? I can't imagine his prayer sheet list a little bit longer than what we have on Wednesdays, I think, of all the people and the churches that he's been involved in and helped with and planted, all the associates that he had, like Silas and Timothy and all other kinds of other people. It must have been a humongous list that, and he didn't have a computer back in that day or a phone to have the list on his phone to carry with him. He had them all right here and right here. Always remembering them. Always giving thanks. I like that. It's a challenge to be that constant and have our minds constantly on our brothers and sisters in Christ. Which leads us to the third thing to note here. Paul calls them brethren. Or as John MacArthur says, brethren. Brethren, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't we like that term? To know that we all sitting here in this room are brothers and sisters. We're all part of the family of God. And we connect and relate to one another. And we recognize how important that is. It's a wonderful thing to have such a family connection. And I like the fact that Paul calls them brethren. Because while he may be far away from them, he still acknowledges that they belong together within the family of God. And so brethren, brothers in Christ. And fourthly, Paul says in verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. As it is meet. It's not spelt M-E-A-T. It's spelled M-E-E-T, something that is meat. Are you, just another aside, are you tired yet of all this plant-based stuff that is being pushed on us? When Abby was over, she wanted to have, was that Abby? Yeah, it's Abby. Wanted to have a sub from Subway. And I like the meatball subs. From Mr. Sub, but I thought, well, okay, Subway's, it's okay. So I got a meatball sub from Subway, and I was eating it, and I thought, this doesn't taste right. There's something off. I thought maybe the sauce was different or something like that. The consistency was not great. Then I learned from watching an ad that Subway only has plant-based meat in their meatball subs. So I started gagging after that. So we wanted to have subs for supper last night. I said I'd like a meatball sub, but not from Subway. Mr. Sub still uses real meat in their meatballs. They do have the other for people who are weird and want to eat plant-based stuff. But they had real meat, and it was a delightful sandwich last night to eat. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about M-E-E-T, something that is meat. What does that mean? The word meat means it's just the right thing to do. It's appropriate. It's befitting a situation or a circumstance. It's something that's worthy to be done. And so what was meat? It was meat for him to give thanks to God for the Thessalonian brethren always. It was the right thing for him to do. It was just appropriate. And I like that about the Apostle Paul as well. He can reflect back onto his time in Thessalonica. It wasn't so easy through it all. But he can reflect back on those believers and the church that was established and just recognize that how appropriate it is for him to give thanks for them. As he said in verse 3, we are bound to give thanks, and it's appropriate that he should do so. So he would remember them and thank God for them, not out of any kind of sense of law It was really an obligation, but he realized that it was appropriate for him to do. And I like that. Now, number five, we asked the question, what was Paul's thanksgiving about? Well, if you read the rest of verse 3, you find this. Because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Paul emphasizes two things here for which he is giving thanks to God. Two things. Number one, their faith, that it was growing exceedingly, right? Their faith and the work of faith, as he refers to it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the labor of love, work of faith, was growing. It wasn't stagnant. They weren't regressing. They were growing in the faith and all of the things that come out of one's faith. And the second thing, the other thing, was their charity. Greek word, agape, charity. And he says, your charity abounds towards each other. And those are the two main things for which Paul was giving thanks to God for this church, this model church. Their faith was growing. Their charity was abounding towards one another. Faith and charity are two important qualities, I think, for every church. And we see that, I think, reflected around here in our place. We can perhaps do better in some areas and so on. Always room to grow in these areas, but two important qualities for every church. Of course, you know 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity, right? So Paul mentions about the Thessalonians, their faith and their charity. And I think if you read the white spaces in between those two words, you find hope as well, tucked away in there. This was a wonderful church. He was bound to give thanks for them because of the great spiritual qualities that were evident in them. A faith that was growing, a charity or a love that was abounding for each other. Seems to me that we ought to keep track of our faith and our charity. If we don't, sometimes things can slip, and you know we let some things go that we ought not to. It's always good to keep track of our faith and charity. We ought to make sure that we are growing and abounding in these two particular areas. There's an interesting verse in 2 Corinthians, verse 13 and verse 5. Paul says there, you don't need to turn to it, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. My dad used to always say it's a good thing for one to give oneself a good talking to from time to time. And I think he's right. And this verse here just gives a good example of that. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. So it's a very important thing to be sure that we are in the faith and that we are walking in our faith and living out our faith day by day. Also, if we look at the technical term, the faith, that covers our doctrinal beliefs and our things like that, we ought to be always sure that we are believing what the Bible tells us to believe. We need to examine ourselves concerning the faith and make sure that it is a valuable thing to do, and we trust that in doing so, we would be encouraged to see our faith grow and our charity abound. Lastly, note the commendation of Paul to the Thessalonian church in verse 4. He says, after giving thanks to God, because your faith grows exceedingly, charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves, this is kind of the upshot or the follow-through of what Paul's thinking is towards this wonderful church, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Isn't it wonderful that Paul can glory or boast of the Thessalonian church wherever he went? He talks a little bit about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He said, we don't have to say anything. Wherever we go, everybody around knows about this church in Thessalonica. They know what you believe. From you, the word of God has gone forth. Paul said, we don't even have to say anything because everybody knows because of the ministry of this church. And so wherever Paul went, he could glory or boast of the Thessalonian church to the other places that he visited. He gloried in their patience, a word that means endurance here, their patience and their faith, particularly through all of the persecutions and all of the tribulations that they were going through. It was a tough city to be a Christian, it seems to me. Maybe not unlike what some Canadian places are becoming in our days for Christians as well. But nothing was going to keep that church, those brethren in Christ in Thessalonica, nothing was going to keep them from growing in their faith or staying true to the Lord in the midst of some awful tribulations and persecutions. I don't think Paul's boasting was misplaced at all when it came to Thessalonica. I think it was an honorable thing that he would do to show Thessalonica as a model church. Here's something that other places that he would go to say, you can be like them and you'll be a good church. And I think even down now 2,000 years later, to us, there's a model church that we can fashion maybe ourselves after, or at least to keep in mind what they would do in certain circumstances and situations. I mean, what a wonderful thing it would be that, if you go out and people would say, where do you go to church? Oh, I go to Berean Baptist Church. Oh, I know all about that place, I hear sometimes, it's a wonderful place. In the early days, I heard bad things about us because we were independent Baptists. But, the Lord knows. And we have tried our best to honor him, to serve him. But just think of the testimony that we can have in and around not only our city, but maybe further along. I mentioned last Sunday that just after we had started and we had rented a couple of rooms in the Holiday Inn Express, that building out front, so we had a room for prayer meeting on Wednesdays rather than our house, and I had a room for a study. And the first visitor that I had was Pastor Al Stone from Bible Baptist Church in St. Thomas. And when he came in, he said he wanted to meet me and to greet me. He said, because we heard that you had started this church, so we just wanted to come and introduce ourselves. And I'm thinking, what have you heard? Along the way, but it was all good. It was all good, and had a good connection with him since. So Paul's boasting about this church was not anything that was misplaced or wrong. It was appropriate. It was meet because they were a model church. So I say to us tonight, let us be the kind of church that the Apostle Paul could commend if he was alive and around here today. But maybe even better, let us be a commendable church to the Lord Jesus. We want his voice of approval to the things that go on here in this place. That Christ would glory in us as much as Paul gloried in that church in Thessalonica. Well, that's quite a greeting, isn't it? we can read those verses really quick, and they can just, go into our hearing, and then that's it. But to take some time to think through what all is being communicated here is a wonderful opportunity and a blessing for us. This greeting is full of meaning, giving us a great challenge, I believe, even for our own church in these days. Any questions? Comments? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to dig into your word and to reflect a little bit on some of the things that we read here in this wonderful passage. And we certainly thank you for the Thessalonian church and for the model that they set for really all churches in Jesus Christ. We thank you that Paul was endeared to them, felt so much at home with them, calling them brethren and acknowledging to be a part of that church family with them. We thank you for the part that Paul played in the establishing of that church and seeing its growth continue even through ministries of folks like Timothy and Silas, who remained there for a little while after Paul had to go. And so we thank you for this church, and thank you for this letter that you had moved Paul to write, and that has been kept for us and preserved for us in the scriptures, that we might read it and for our own benefit and edification even today. Bless your word to our hearts tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.